Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word tonight with your class. Thank you, Father, for teaching me that others may be taught. Father, this is about you, you being the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be controlled and taught by your Spirit. Lord, teach us that we may be different for you. In Jesus' name we all say. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? We talked about that 2 weeks ago, right? So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Is that what we say at the end of our prayers, or does it have a meaning? And if you don't understand the meaning of what it means to pray in Jesus' name, you're not praying in Jesus' name. You're only using it as a lip service as you close your prayer. Yeah, bro. And, most important, he gives us the right to come to the Father. Okay? Remember we talking about my son with the little kid standing in line? And he was holding his hand out for tickets, and I looked at him and go, I don't know that kid. And my son came back and said, Daddy, I told him that my dad has tickets, and my dad will give you a ticket in my name. So are we deserving? It is Christ that brings us righteousness to come to the Father. When we pray, we must pray to the Father, not Jesus Christ, not the Holy Spirit. We must pray in the Son's name. That means he gives us the right. And we must have all of our sins confessed as we go to prayer. First thing we should do. Make sure we're right before God. Make sure we're controlled by the Spirit. Because we don't show you here. It is the Spirit who keeps your prayers right with God by the time they get there. The Holy Spirit lines our prayers up so righteously, God will answer it, and we don't recognize it's the answer from God because our prayers have been so aligned. Okay, do you understand that concept? If the Holy Spirit is going to help us in prayer, then there is a responsibility that the Holy Spirit has. And fellowship with the Spirit is important for us to have correct prayer. Am I right or wrong? Thus, again, we come back, you must have your sins confessed in order for the Holy Spirit to control you, fill you. We've already been sealed and baptized. We talked about that. What's the difference between being sealed by the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and filled by the Holy Spirit? What's the major difference of those three? How many times? Okay? Now, there's some denominations, some churches teach that baptism of the Holy Spirit comes sometimes after you become a Christian. And it's always accompanied by tongues. So when we look at the responsibility of the Holy Spirit, if he is, this is his relationship to the believer. Does God allow his role as Father? We got new members here. So what's the difference between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Are they all the same, or are they one greater than the other? It's whether we're talking about essence or role. When we talk about God's essence, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, which one's greater? Neither. They're essence. They're the same. When we talk about roles, who's the greatest? God the Father. Who's second? God the Son. And who's third? God the Holy Spirit. Now, it's the same thing in marriage. Marriage is the only picture of God's relationship to God on earth. That's why he holds marriage so high. That's why you see us fighting for marriage so strongly in Antioch. Because it is the only relationship. Why do you think Satan, the evil ones, want to destroy the image of marriage? Because it destroys the image of God's relationship to God. And then they say, well, who is it going to hurt? You break God's perfect union of himself, the world falls apart. In essence, who's greater, husband or the wife? Neither, in essence. They're both the same. That's why the mutual submission of Ephesians 5 comes in. Submitting one to another. Alright? Now when it comes to role, who's the greatest? The husband. And the wife submit. But if you have an essence relationship, very seldom do you ever have to go into a role relationship in a husband and wife. The biggest problem is we don't understand the essence relationship in a marriage, and the roles are always pushed out there, and then it interrupts the relationship of God with God in your home. Okay? And hopefully we're not going too fast, but we got a lot of things. You got them all on the tape, so you better catch up with us. Okay? Are we ready? Now, someone read it to me, Romans 8:26. Let's get this real good, because we're going to walk through how this prayer, how you can change and revolutionize your prayer life by these simple knowledge, simple thinking, and things. Okay? So, when we get ready to go to prayer, there is a conscience, there must be a conscience understanding of what you are doing when you get ready to pray. You must know, you must be controlled by the Spirit. Thus, you must have all your sins confessed to pray. Holy Spirit is controlled. You know you're going to pray. Holy Spirit is already involved. When we look at roles, does the Holy Spirit ever get out of his role? Can't hear you. No. In essence, he can be moved in any position in the Trinity. But in roles, he's always third. A woman who understands her role, does she ever get out of her role and say, I'm the head of the family?
Yeah, she does.
Yeah, she does a lot of times, but oftentimes it's because the man isn't loving his wife the way Christ loved the church. There's no one wrong thing when it comes to the picture of Christ being broken. It takes three in the Trinity to make the perfect relationship of God to God. It takes a perfect relationship between husband and wife and kids to make that reflect back to God. It takes all of it. And if something goes wrong, it is a fault of everyone involved. It may be one that's causing more trouble than the other, but how you respond is just as much your fault. Okay? So when someone comes in, a couple comes in to see me, and they are having marital problems, the first thing I do is I ask the wife, what do you think? Because I know I'm going to get a straight answer from her because she knows exactly what the problem is. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is substituted in the unholy Trinity. What's the unholy Trinity? God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, husband and wife. You feel me? What the whole saying says, if you find the perfect church, don't go, because if you do, you're going to mess it up when you walk in. God the Father at the top of the unholy Trinity. Jesus Christ's role is taken by the husband. Holy Spirit's role is taken by the wife. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? Towards the believer is to convict of sin and convict of righteousness. Guess what the wife's job is in a marriage? She knows usually what it takes to make it right and how to get the wrong out. As husbands, we don't believe that majority of the time. But where does most of the convictions come from in a family that things ain't right, the husband or the wife? The husband takes Jesus' place. His job is to die.
Not yet.
We are to sacrifice more than the wife ever will. The wife isn't made to sacrifice as much as they are supposed to be. That's why oftentimes most of the disgruntlement in marriage comes from the woman. Because she's making a lot more sacrifices than God ever intended her to do, because of the man at times is not doing what it takes to keep her from making those sacrifices. He is to make the sacrifice. The life of Christ. Woman's role is to live, man's role is to die. That's why we die so much sooner. Alright. When that Holy Spirit comes and it is his job and his role to line things up, to help you in your prayer, is he going to get out of his role when it comes to you praying? No. And if you don't let him do his job, who suffers? The Holy Spirit or you? Who suffers? We do. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Out real loud. Okay, brother in the back, real loud. Did you guys know that when we get into gifts, especially with the gift of praying in tongues, they use this verse? Do you realize you read this verse, it has nothing to do with praying in tongues? Anybody? You understand it? Number one, it says, he does the praying with groans that cannot be uttered. Does that mean he uses your voice? If you read the verse, does it say he uses your voice? Does it say he controls you so that he can pray and take those utterances that you can't utter? See. How many of you ever been hurting so bad and you go, just, Holy Spirit takes that. By the time it gets to God, it says, they're tired of doing what's right and they want a way out. I take that, and Holy Spirit takes it and says, that person's really hurting this way, and then lays it out how you're hurting, and you ought to send an answer back. Who, God? He works through the Spirit, the one who's going back and forth. Now, let me show you how the Holy Spirit works. Are you ready? Here he goes. According to this, you're right with Jesus Christ, a woman's prayer. A woman would say, stressed out, of that takes off. Holy Spirit intercepts that prayer, turns it around, lines it. By the time it gets to God, she said, the prayer says, I can't believe that she's married and I'm not. Because the Holy Spirit says, I am concerned about what your heart says, not what your mouth is saying. How many times have someone tried to fool God with God's child psychology? We do it all the time with our mouth. We'll go, dear Heavenly Father, boom, the Holy Spirit takes off, boogity, 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 intercepts that prayer, turns it around. By the time it gets to God, it is, well, I'm saying this, but I really don't believe it because you hadn't done very much for me lately. Whose job is it to express what you're dealing with, who you're saying, and what you're really saying? Holy Spirit. The heart is viciously wicked, and who can know it? Guess who knows it? Holy Spirit. See, prayer is talking with God, not just talking to God. If God is going to participate, how does God participate in our prayer? How many of you have ever been praying and all of a sudden your mind wanders? Have you I fall asleep here? Best way in the world. You don't need a sleeping pill. If you can't sleep, just start praying. Satan will knock you out. I don't want you praying to God. Your flesh will knock you out. Now, how many of you have felt guilty about trying to pray, and the more you try to pray, the more your mind wanders? Have you ever wondered why at times that happens? No. Well, what happened is, through the Holy Spirit, God's trying to tell you to be quiet. He's trying to tell you something. We get real bad about it, and we feel so bad, because if we know we're talking to someone, and we drifted off as much as when we talk to God, if we did to someone else, they'd be highly offended. But we do, as we're talking to someone else, we do take time out and let them do what? Talk. Join in the conversation. You know how God joined in the conversation sometimes? By your wandering mind. So, I'm going to tell you a little secret on what to do. Next time, and I'm not talking about just praying going down the road. I'm talking about praying with God. Set some time aside while you pray. You and God get together and have some conversation. Take a pencil and a piece of paper with you. And start praying. When you find your mind wandering off, think about what it wanted, write it down, put the pencil back down, and start back praying. Your mind wanders off again, pick the pencil up, write it down what your mind wandered off on, come back and start back praying. When you finish, you go back and pick that paper up and see what God said to you. God will remind you about someone you should have called. He'll remind you about something that you should have done. He'll talk to you about, while you're sitting there praying, you should have been studying. you'll get more out of studying than you are praying right here because you're not really concentrating on me. God will tell you a lot which what is really going on, what you really love. Because you're going to think about what you love even when you're pretending to be spiritual. Now, you may not like this part of the Holy Spirit helping you in your prayer. Can I have an amen from somebody? Because what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To bring conviction of righteousness and sin. You don't have to worry about pausing. You're going to do that because we don't know how to concentrate on God. We're not good at it. If we're perfectly honest, we're not good on just God and I having some time together. We're either going to God just for petitions, we're going to God to ask for something. Do you know the average Christian prays 5 minutes a day? Just one-on-one, 100% time with God. 5 minutes a day. And 4 minutes and 30 seconds of that 5 minutes is asking God for something. I want you to run an experiment with some friends or with your mate. Only talk to them 5 minutes a day. And out of that 5 minutes, 4 minutes and 30 seconds, you ask them to do something for you. What kind of relationship would that build? And we wonder at times as Christians why our relationship with God, guys, is so shallow. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to help us learn how to pray with power. Gosh, man, look, he's coming with power. How many of us really pray and expect God to do things? Most of the time, Holy Spirit, you pray. A man's prayer. Lord, you know how much I love you, how much I want. How much I really want to be the man that you want me to be. The Holy Spirit takes off. Intercepts that prayer. Realigns it by the time it gets to God. Why is it so hard for me to be in shape? Then God sends the answer prayer back and it's been aligned because of what your heart was saying instead of your word. He answered it and you don't even know it's been answered. Because God is going to answer the intent of the heart, not the words you throw at him. Send you back and let some guy walk up to you and go, you know, you ought to start working out. Be an answer from God, right? But if you don't recognize your own words and your own heart, there's many answered prayers that come back to us from God that we won't recognize because we are asking him to answer what we said, not what we need. Now, how is God going to answer the prayer? What you said or what you need? What you are pretending is the issue, or what is the real issue? And it's a great thing we have a God who knows all things. Because if he didn't, he'd be running around as lost, answering prayers that don't matter, as we do asking. So when we're talking about praying, when we're talking about being controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we're talking about moving into a whole different realm of spirituality than just this mediocre circus junk that goes on in most of us as Christians, and our prayer life stinks. There's no power there because we're not controlled by God's Spirit. And when we are, we don't make sure that we are clean before him, a clean vessel that's coming to him, with an understanding of who we're praying to, how we're praying to him, and why we're praying to him. When we start getting that line up, man, our Christian life changes. Yes?
What's the difference between a public prayer or a puppet prayer?
Public. A public prayer. Public prayer is what we do here at the beginning and end. Right? That's public prayer. Yeah, it's the same structure. I mean, it works. You find what works. I mean, I know when I fly on a plane, I wanted to have two wings. Can I have an amen? It works. I'm not going to go, let's try one on this trip. It is you talking with God, with being controlled by the Holy Spirit, knowing you're talking to the Father,
through the power and the right of what Jesus Christ has given you to go to Him. And knowing that your prayer is going to be interpreted by the Holy Spirit by the time it gets to God. When you start thinking that way in prayer, tell me what happens to you in your prayer life and your approach to God. It must change. Yes, ma'am. Well, both are good. Yeah. When you're agreeing on something together as believers, there's more power. When you're agreeing together on something, two or three are gathered in my name, it's just the power, just, you know, it's more of you. The Bible also says a two-cord rope or a three-cord rope is stronger than a single-cord rope. There's power when the church and the body come together, when the eye and the ear and the mouth work together. You got a face. You know? You don't cease to be an eye. No, not at all. God says in Matthew chapter 6 that don't be like the heathens who throws out a bunch of words just to be heard. But go to your closet when you're by yourself, you go in your closet and pray. That's Matthew at the beginning of the chapter. He says, and then concentrate on what's important in the aspect of knowing that God will hear you, Matthew 6:33. And then he says, you don't have to worry. If you forget, now let me tell you what's so great. He said, if you come to me and you're praying and you go through the things of getting to know God and talk to God and you forget to ask God what you came for your petitions because you've gotten so caught up in spending time with God, you don't have to worry. Because he says in verse 8, he already knows what you need. But he says in verse 33 and 34, I'm going to hold off what you need a lot of times because you're coming to me just for your need and not to know me. So the real need is for you to get to know me.
What would that prayer time look like? It seems like all of us, but we're trying to get away from petitions about ourselves, so maybe we're trying to make sure we're lifting up the people we said we prayed for, but those are petitions also. So,
but it's not about you.
Right. It's lifting up others and trying to be selfless in your prayers. Mm-hmm. But if my prayer is to get to know God better, having a one-way conversation, would you
remember what I said? You never have a one-way conversation. You just don't realize it's not a one-way conversation. You just think your mind's wandering.
I was thinking about what I have to do next on the next one, this transaction,
because
I get that inspection schedule.
Uh-huh.
But I have to pick up kids that are doctor's
appointment. Mm-hmm. So write it down. You know what? When you write it down and look through all of them, it's amazing what the Holy Spirit will say. This is from you. This is from me. You're better to tell what's from God and what's from you. How about some adoration? How about some confession? How about letting him know how thankful you are for just him and what he's done for you? And that's Matthew 6. All the way up to 33. Because he already tells us, if your wherever your heart is, that's where your true treasure and love is. And majority of the time, you realize that it isn't about God and your relationship in prayer. When you go to the work, see, the biggest thing you and I got to learn as we've been in this class is it's all about God. Even when we go to the Word. The Word is to get to know God. It's not to prove what you think is right. You can prove what you think is right if you spend the time getting to know God a lot quicker than if you just go to prove you're right. You end up with answers without a relationship with God after you spent that time. So what is God more concerned about? You knowing answers or you loving Him? You loving Him. And if you learn to love Him and spend time with Him, guess what's going to happen with answers? You know God well enough, you don't need to know all the doctrine. You just know when someone throws a doctrine at you, that don't look like the God I know, so I can't be right. Then you go find out why it isn't right as you get to know God more, and you go to the scripture, find out why you're not right. Everything's got to be centered around who?
Now, the best thing you can do, if you don't know what to say or pray, pick God's word and read it back to Him. Do you like hearing what you, someone quote what you said? Can't hear you. If someone comes back and says, man, you know you said this and da-da-da-da, how does it make you feel? Appreciate it. That you said something to help somebody. You don't know what to pray, just pick the scripture up and say, God, I want to read your word back to you. Speak to me through your word as I read it back to you and pray it to you. You know one prayer God always will answer? Two prayers God will always answer. Search me and give me patience. Two prayers you don't want to pray. You can't go to God and confess something and say, I hadn't done something, have Him gasped. You didn't what? Peter, did you hear that? God is there. He helps us in prayer. You pray, the Holy Spirit takes off, does what to that prayer? Intercepts. Lines it up, turns around, put it back on track, gets to God what your heart is saying, not what your word is saying. Then God sends the answer back. Boogity, 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 the Holy Spirit comes back. Bam! Sticks it right in your face. God said, fix. And why don't we recognize it most of the time? Because we want the answer to what our mouth says, not what our heart is saying. And when you're going to go to prayer correctly, you get your heart and your mouth lined up. The Holy Spirit would do that if there's no unconfessed sin and He's in control. That's His job. Okay? Now, you have an opportunity this week to practice what you heard tonight. You know why? Because since you've heard it, the Holy Spirit is going to make it knowledgeable. That's His job. He convicts of sin. He convicts of righteousness. His relationship to the believer is He fills us, baptized once, right? Sealed once. Seals are controlled hundreds of times a day. You can get out under control of the Holy Spirit by one thought. He won't leave you, but He won't be in control. So you got to confess. Thank Him for forgiving you. Ask to control you. Bam, He's back under control. First hour, you may have to do it 50 times. Second hour, maybe 49. Third hour, could be 62. But it's a maturity. We do not learn how to become sinless. We mature in Christ and we sin less. Okay? But what Satan would do oftentimes is get you convicted about you not being sinless. Can I have an amen from somebody? Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Thank you. Oh, relationship to believers. He gives gifts. Can I have an amen from somebody? Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I have already established tonight a truth that all of us must recognize. Does the Holy Spirit ever get out of His role?
No.
This class is very humble and quiet tonight. What's up? Just want to show that you guys are sophisticated to the new people. They're never this quiet. Now, does the Holy Spirit ever get out of His role? If the Holy Spirit never gives out of His role, whose responsibility is to give the gifts to the believer that's in the church? Can't hear you. Cannot hear you. Holy Spirit. So when you come along, the Holy Spirit gives you a gift, and you come along and say, well, you really didn't give me the gift I want. I want the gift of tongues instead. What have you just told the Holy Spirit? Can't hear you. You know better than he does. But pastor says to ask in 1 Corinthians. I've read it. I've been taught that. No. It says if you're going to be disobedient and ask, ask for the best gift, not the least. That's what it says. Shall we walk through that for you? Well, I'm not going to. You're too enthusiastic about that. All right. Who's got a big letter Bible? I don't have my glasses with me. Someone got big print? Yeah, big print Bible? One says, well, I got glasses. These reading glasses? Okay, good. Now, I'm a funny dude, Now, I want to check you guys out. Now, we're going to walk through this because these verses here establishes every aspect about gifts. What do you know about gifts from the Holy Spirit? Fill me in. What's that? He gives them to us. When does the Holy Spirit give us a gift?
We get saved.
When we sealed, baptized, sealed, and that was another one. What was it? Sealed and controlled the same. What's that? Indwells us. Okay? When he brings in with us immediately that gift. Now, if you had a gift before you was a Christian, was that a spiritual gift? No, it was a talent. God can choose to use your talent with your gift if he so chooses. But if you had it before you was a Christian, it is not a spiritual gift. Okay? For the simple reason, now, why do you think God made the Holy Spirit be the one to give the gift? Keep Jesus from being so busy. Now, what is the purpose of the church? Take off work? What is the purpose of the church? What was that? Be one body. Okay? If the purpose of the church is to be one body, that one body is to reflect who? Christ. Alright? Now, who knows what the church, the local body, we're going to talk about the universal body, we're going to talk about the local body when we get to the church. Who knows what part of the body is missing in a church more than the Holy Spirit does? So if it is the Holy Spirit's job in the Trinity, the third person of the Trinity, is to bring glory to who? Christ. It is to show who? The Holy Spirit is to show who? Christ. Are you with me? Thus, what is a gift? If you put all the gifts together, what do you have? Perfect picture of Christ. That is his attribute, his characteristics. So when the Holy Spirit comes along and gives somebody a gift that just accepted Christ, he also knows where you're going to be, where you're going to plant yourself, where you're going to worship at. And that body needs every body part to reflect the body of Christ. So it is the Holy Spirit, the only one that knows, I'm going to give this gift, this gift, this gift, this gift. So when we all come together on Sunday, Christ shows up. But if it's left up to you and I, we'll all want to be an I. Can't hear you. No Christian want to be a foot. Especially an old sock. Have an amen for somebody. All of us want that high visibility gift, that experiential gift. Why do you think tongues is such a big thing in churches? Or the gift of interpreting tongues? Or prophecy, the high visibility gift? You see people running around wanting ministration? The gift of that man? The gift of setting up chairs means helps. Many Christians screaming about that gift that you may never see in the church, but you know won't function without it. So the Holy Spirit says it is whose responsibility to give gifts? Let me show you what I'm talking about. That question, I want to ask the question. Do you think the Holy Spirit says there's one gift that everyone should get? Can't hear you. In addition to, we always want addition to. So if someone comes along and says that everyone has to have this gift to prove that you're walking with God and close and baptized in the Spirit, you know, sounds good. There's only one thing wrong with it. It's wrong. Amen? Want me to prove it? That's what we are from Missouri. Spiritual gifts, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, beginning of verse 1. Get over to verse 4. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. What is he saying here? What's that? He says, I want you to be smart. I want you to be knowledgeable about these gifts. Why would he say this? Anyone in here can tell me why this book, this chapter, proves that a spiritual gift does not make you spiritual. Anybody want to answer that for me? Why does this book and this chapter prove that having a spiritual gift does not make you mature and spiritual? Okay. Let me show you something. You ready for this? The Corinthian church is the only church in the New Testament that had all the gifts, and they talked about it. It's the most carnal church in the whole New Testament. If spiritual gifts will make you spiritual, how can all those spiritual gifts make Corinthian church the most carnal church in the New Testament? Just those two truths together kind of contradicts what's being taught. That was more carnality in the Corinthian church. It was sinorama in Corinth. S-I-N-O-rama. Sin to the max. They were even using communion wrong. They had people that was rich would get together and have all kinds of food, and they leave the poor on the other side of the room with no food. Weren't even sharing. So, what did this chapter in this book prove about spiritual gifts?
So, what you're saying then, the gift of sin is null and void.
Can't hear you.
If you got a gift, it's still spinning, and the gift is void.
Well, it's not the one to be used. Now, I tell you something else is amazing. If you have a gift, my gift is prophecy. Modern day New Testament prophecy. Thus saith the Lord. He's already said it. Preaching. Okay, that's the gift of prophecy today. Not forthtelling. Not foretelling. But forthtelling. Okay? I'm not going to tell you. This is a non-profit organization. Can I have an amen? I will not give any prophecy until after it happened. And that way I'm 100% right. Can I have an amen on that? Because the Bible tells you if you're wrong, stone them right then. Now, if we give some of these guys, man, the Dixons and all these people that saying, the predictions they come up with, you do one wrong, Old Testament, you was dead. They were stoning you and weren't talking about with no-name cigarettes either. Can I have an amen on that, baby? Oh, sorry. Now about spiritual gifts. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to walk around in ignorance. So, in order to keep you from walking around in ignorance, I'm going to tell you how not to get in ignorance. Is that what he's basically saying? Right? Thus, we better pay close attention. Because the same people that would teach differently will use these same verses to prove they're right. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is where you see everything. When we get over to chapter 14, right after we get through dealing with gifts, it says women be quiet in the church. Now where in the world, why would we go from talking about gifts and tongues for three chapters, and then at the end of chapter 14 it says, ladies, be quiet in the church and allow you to be taught at home? Anyone have any idea? Because the same problem in modern charismatic churches, they had the same problem in the New Testament church at Corinthians. Who do you think speaks more in tongues in church today, men or women? And God says when a woman stands up and speaks in tongues, it's interpreted, she becomes a preacher. Woo, baby. And then we're going to prove that if you're praying, you know, they say, well, the gift is really for praying. 1 Corinthians 14 says, you better not be praying what you don't know what you're saying. And if you have the gift of interpretation, and you know what you're praying, why pray in tongues? Can't hear you. You know why? High visibility gift. Oh, you guys looking at me real funny. Should we just get in the scriptures here and just walk down through it and keep my explanations to myself? Like this. Here we go. You know that when you were pagans, oh, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Whoa. To use a gift wrongly, he is making equivalent to being in front of a mute idol. Do you think Paul is serious about knowing how to use gifts? And to not be ignorant of the fact of how to use them? I think that's what he's saying. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. When he's talking about it, it's from the heart. Truthful. Not the words. Remember what we say? He's not concerned with your words. He's concerned with your heart. All right? Very important. I'm sure all of you knew that. I just want to throw that out. There are different kinds of gifts. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
There are different kinds of gifts, but the same what? There are different kinds of service, but the same what? There are different kinds of working, but the same what? Works all of them and all of you. Can anyone here look at verse 4, 5, and 6 and tell me if you see the Trinity in there? I'm listening. And check this out now. So important. He says, every part and person of the Trinity, the triunity of God, has a role when it comes to making the church and a person complete. There are gifts, but the same Spirit. Thus, the Spirit is always going to be in control of gifts. There is works, there is service, but the same Lord, which is Jesus Christ, and the same God in here is talking about the Father. Okay? Now he lays it out right there. It's going to be real smooth, because watch out, baby, what happens. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Wait a minute. Oh. I don't know if I like that verse. Huh? I don't think I like that verse. Let's read 7 again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We start off now talking about the Trinity, talking about thinking right about gifts, thinking about the whole aspect of God, and don't have false teachings about gifts, because if you do, it's like bowing down as a pagan to false idols. Ooh. And then he says, there's manifestations from the Spirit for the common good. Alright, here you go. First thing it says is, the Spirit gives us gifts to benefit the body. Can you hear you? It is for the common good of everybody in Christ to fulfill the body so that the body can benefit. So if someone comes along and says, you need this gift so you benefit, what have they just asked and said to you? What did they just say to you? They said it's okay. If you want to make this gift about you and what it does for you and how much closer it makes you to God, since you just have the right to sin. You got to keep that in mind. You lay the foundation in order to understand what is being said. Everyone understands what Paul does. Everyone knows that Paul wrote Corinthians. Paul always kills an argument before it can ever happen. That's why many law schools make people study the book of Romans. How to lay an argument out, how to defeat that argument before it ever comes up, get the person to agree with you in a point, so when they start arguing a point later, you can go, wait a minute, you've already agreed here. You can't argue that point. So what Paul does is he turns around and he says, here is the foundation. The gift is for the whole body to benefit. So if Paul says something over in chapter 14 that says that if you get this gift, it is for you, to benefit you, is he saying that that's okay? He's already laid the foundation. If you try to use that gift to benefit you, you've already agreed in chapter 12, which wasn't a chapter back then, it was just a letter, early in the letter, then it's wrong to use that gift for you. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And listen to this. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. Not as we ask, as he determines. Question, according to that verse, does the Holy Spirit ever expect for you to tell him what gift you know you want? Because who has the picture of the body? Who is going to reflect Christ and what gifts is needed in that body so that the entire body of Christ is reflected? Holy Spirit. That is his job. We're going to get into that more and more and more as we look at the universal body and the local body. Why is it not a big deal in the universal body to be concerned about gifts? You know what the universal body is? That's all Christians. It's all believers all over the world. Why is it so important? The universal church is never going to get together until we're raptured. There's all gifts in the universal body, but they'll never be in one place until rapture. The most important part of making sure all the gifts are together is just in the local body. So you're fluent with me. That's why a group of people who decide, I don't like the organized church, and we'll just get together on Sunday, isn't a church. You don't have officers, you don't have leadership, you don't have ministries, and you don't have all the gifts. And that is not what God calls the church. And the very people that say, I don't want the organized church, I just want to get together and we're going to get in the Word and we're going to be spiritual, shows their immaturity. See, one of the big things you got also got to deal with, I love this one. Have you ever heard this one? Someone says, I got the gift of healing. The first thing they do is they ask, do you have faith?
Can't hear you. First thing they ask a person when they talk about healing them is, do you have faith? Do you realize if you got the gift of healing, the person you heal don't need faith? Everybody that Jesus healed, majority of the time, wasn't even believers. Didn't even know they was going to get healed. And was astonished after they did. Yeah, he was sending, you know, heal someone over in another city, another town, whatever. And hold that start. And this is what's so amazing. If you got the gift, you don't need to ask permission to use it. How many of you notice that every time I get up to preach with my gift of preaching, first thing I do is ask God, do you want me to use it today? Do I have permission to preach to these people? Oh, no, not today. Let's all go home. Bring the music people back up. Then they got to pray. Should we use our gift of worship? Church could be awfully short if God has have a sense of humor, couldn't you? The gift of healing? No. I haven't ever seen anyone with it. There's seven characteristics of the gift of healing. I haven't seen anybody with it. All right? Because one of the prerequisites of the faith of healing is you can raise someone from the dead. And I will go out and get a woman. They haven't even been dead long. Raise that dude. He just died. I mean, I only want to have to go to the cooler. Oh, yes, ma'am. Now, I didn't say I don't believe in healing and miracles, did I? I said I don't know anyone with the gift of healing today. All of us got the power to ask God to heal. And he does. I've seen great miracles. I said the gift of healing. Another prerequisite of the gift of healing is it's instantaneous. It's always 100% now, not over 3 months. To get better. Can I have an amen from somebody? Come on, talk to the pastor. And it's not psychosomatic. You know what I say about Benny Hinn. I'm gonna keep my mouth shut, Lord. Thank you. I think he's a fake. Okay? That's what I believe, 100%. And I've said it I don't know how many times, and when I get to meet him, I'm gonna tell him to his face. Because he does not have the gift of healing when you know how many people have not been healed? Benny Hinn. Plus, if he was really that good, he'd pray to ask God to give him some real hair. Just kidding. I'm sorry. Did I say that? Okay. What's that? Woo! That is a great question. Did you hear you guys hear that? How do you know what your gift is? It's only one way, and it's not taking a test. You want what time is it? Damn, we're running out of time. This is good stuff. So we'll get to that. Make sure you hold that question, because we're going to get to that, and it's going to blow you up how you find out what your gift is. There's only one way to find out what your gift truly is. Huh?
He told us on a Sunday.
What is it?
Try it, and the church will tell us when it's not.
Exactly. Absolutely. Only way you can find out what your gift is to serve. And then the body would tell you, that's not your gift. You're going to need the article trial here. Trial there. How many of you guys in here play sports? Team sports. How many times have you seen a guy who wants to play in a position that you know and the team knows he's not that good at? Can't hear you. How do you know that that guy's not good in that position? Because all the other positions prove he's not good in that position. But you can tell him what position he is good in by watching what he does, how he plays, and his body type. Can you hear? A guy that's just as tall laying down as he is standing up? Probably not going to be a great quarterback. Can I have an amen on that? Well, he'll be a great lineman. But what does that man want? What's that mind telling him? What position does he want because he's selfish? He wants the glory position. Isn't that much difference in the church?
And when you join the church and when you start serving, like I said Sunday, serve. You want to know how good you're doing with God? In the body, serve. And the body will direct you to the position you're good at because it'll come natural. Okay? Just pick up 2 minutes. You know, you absolutely know that. All of them lines up with the gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. And it is your responsibility to serve so you find out and the body finds out what it is. And it'll come. That gift comes pretty natural. You'd be amazed. You know why it comes pretty natural? Because it's not coming from you. It's coming through you from the gift of the Holy Spirit. It isn't something necessary you like. But it'll be something that you'll learn to love. Can't hear you. Okay? Where are we? Are we still in the Bible? Woo-hoo. The body is a unit. Can I have an amen on that? Though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit. Baptized how many times?
Two.
Oh, good. And who did we get baptized by? Spirit of God, baby. Hey, he will not get out of his what? Role. Into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Essence or roles? Jews, Greeks, bondsmen, essence or roles? Essence. Okay, don't forget that. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am the hand, I'm not a hand. I do not belong to the body. You would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. Here we go. Just because you say you don't want to serve, don't make you any less a part of the body and deforms the body. Remember that example I gave you? Now, if you walk like a brother, everything's coordinated. Everything flows. Amen? If you walk like a carnal Christian, here's the body of Christ. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Where does all the attention go? Huh? Where does all the attention go? On the sinful part that's not walking in unison. Let's see if the Bible says that. If you're not a hand, you can't say, I want to be a hand. If you're not an eye, you can't say, if I'm not can't be an eye, I don't want to be a part of this body. A foot. I don't like not being a foot. Because who gives the gift and make you a part of the body where it wants you to be a part of the body? Whose role is that? Holy Spirit. Are we rolling? Now, verse 27. Look at this. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, workers of miracles. Also, those having gifts of healing. Those able to help others. Those with gifts of administration. And those speaking in different kinds of tongues. And some add, and the interpretation of tongues. See it? Now, I want you guys to answer this as we read through the next set of verses. All right? Are all apostles? Can you hear you?
No.
Are all prophets?
No.
Are all teachers?
No.
Do all work miracles?
No.
Do all have the gift of healing?
No.
Do all speak with tongues?
No.
Do all interpret?
No.
But eagerly desire the greater gift. Now, what it means by the greater gifts is the gift that benefits the whole body. Not one is greater than the other. One is more beneficial to the body, and the gift is given for the benefit of the body in the first place. Now, if you just read those verses right there, and someone comes along and says, if you're going to be baptized in the Spirit, everybody needs to speak in tongues. What did they just tell you?
Yeah.
that that's
not all will.
Not right.
You know why most Christians believe the Bible? Because they do not know what it says. And when we find out what it really says, we don't like what we are and we go start a new denomination. Make sure we teach what I want to hear. So we're going to lay it out here as we walk through the whole aspects of gifts. It is God's responsibility to give through the Holy Spirit, role, give you the gift when you become a believer that best fits the body so that that body reflects Jesus Christ. Question. Very good question. No, very good question.
That might be your gift, marching you out.
Marching out of that church, going to another. If the Holy Spirit's job is to know what the body is, and we have already said that the gift of the body is omnipresent and omniscient, means he's everywhere and he's all knowledgeable. Right? Guess what every church needs that you are moved to? Your gift. I can just see the Holy Spirit going, oh, she moved. Oh, what are we going to do? We got three hands. The body only needs two. God said, just relax. One is rebellious anyway. Can I get an amen? Is that right? It's amazing how the Holy Spirit is all-knowing. Yes, ma'am.
My daughter's going to some big event tomorrow at the local church where T.D. Gates.
Oh, my buddy T.D.
Do I need to sit down with her tonight and explain anything before tomorrow?
Yeah. One of the main things I would say is he doesn't believe in the Trinity. Thanks, bro. Thanks, Gus. It's a big TD, man. He's got some good things going, but he has got some bad things going. Now, what we can do is go to next week's Training and Salvation, and we'll have a lot of questions on how to put 13 and 14 together with 12, but you have got the entire foundation. So I'm going to ask you to go home and read 13 and 14, chapter 13 and 14, because if you lay the foundation down, 13 will give you a greater foundation of 12, and 14, you can interpret 14 from 12 and 13 instead of how most churches do. They interpret 12 and 13 from 14. Now, if Paul wrote 12 and 13 first, which one do you think he wants you to interpret which one by? 14 is explained using 12 and 13, not vice versa. Most people use 14 when they want to teach wrongly about gifts. Okay? Because there's a verse in 14 that says something like this. I wish you all spoke in tongues. But I'd rather speak five intelligent words that the church benefits from than how many words in the tongue that no one knows. Yeah, it's called witnessing. It's called witnessing someone. You don't know their language, you want to tell them about Christ. That's the number one purpose of tongues. Okay, we can prove that if you want to go through. If you look at 12 and 13, you can interpret 14. 14 says that it is given for unbelievers. Gift of tongues was given for unbelievers, for you to minister to an unbeliever. And the church was so immature, they took the least of the gifts that's given to for an individual, and they made it the most important over the gift that was made for the benefit of the whole body. That I don't tell you right there. The very one who thinks they're mature by having this gift proves their immaturity. I did that in a seminar one time. in an assemblage church. There were sparks flying everywhere. I said, okay, I'm open. I said, I'm open. If you can show me with scripture where I'm wrong, I change my doctrine immediately. Because I have no personal ideas of my own. But if you can't, and I'm proving to you what the Bible says, are you willing to change your doctrine immediately? And the answer was, no. Thus you have an agenda that isn't God's agenda. No, no. No, I think there's a great deal. I think there's definitely a gift of tongues. And I think that there's too much evidence that there is a gift that they deny it. I'm not like John MacArthur. John MacArthur is a tongue slayer. I mean, he thinks they're all bad. There's too much evidence. But I will tell you this. I believe that tongues are given oftentimes because of the immature of the believer who don't believe they're truly in Christ and has everything that God has given them. So God gives them that gift to prove to them they're saved, but it's because of their immaturity. Same thing he does to an unbeliever. Now that's when they really get mad at. Because many people have been taught that you, for years, we had this big debate for years, that you can be saved. And they taught that you really didn't have the Spirit of God. And then 1 Corinthians 12, we totally destroyed that. Went to 14, destroyed that. And then they said, oh, this is the gift of praying. This is a totally different gift. Because that gift there, not everyone needs it, but everyone needs the gift of tongues for praying. Then we destroyed Romans 8 with them because you're going to utter sounds that can't be sung, even the rocks. I mean, that means the trees and the bushes and the rocks can pray in tongues. Because it's all creation groans. So, I mean, the scripture, the best commentary on the scripture is the scripture. Best way to study the Bible is to read it. Okay? Whew! You guys got a lot of information tonight that most classes get 3 weeks. And since you were so quiet for the new people, you got it all in one night. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for what you want to accomplish in our lives. You are good to us. Help us understand your word, Father. For there's nothing greater in all the world than you. Amen.